The reading today is taken from Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. It is page 1182 in your Bibles. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, if you turn over the page to Colossians chapter 4, we're going to read verses 2 to 6, where Paul gives the Colossians some further instructions. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone.
Take our seat, shall we? And as we sit, do pick up your Bibles, page 1184, if you've got a church Bible, Colossians chapter 4, and those few verses from the beginning of chapter 4, verse 2 to 6. That's where we're going to be spending the majority of our time this morning. And then hopefully you've also got a sheet with an outline of where we're headed. Devoted, gospel-centered prayer, and then some questions to think about in community groups and small groups together on what we're looking at this morning. As we mention every week, but particularly we'll see, hopefully, with what we're going to say this morning or what Paul says here. As we come to look at God's word, we are totally dependent upon God, aren't we? God speaks in his word. We need to ask God to open our ears, to engage our minds, to help us. Not just to hear this, not just to acknowledge its truth, but also for this to change, warm our hearts, open the eyes of our heart in order that we might be more fully consumed with our God and his great work of salvation. So let's pray to him now. Heavenly Father, we are aware that without you we can do nothing. And therefore we do pray simply now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of each one of our hearts might be acceptable in your sight as your Spirit works in and amongst us and through us. Heavenly Father, again we acknowledge this morning, it's that time of the week, it's that time of a Sunday morning when we're used to opening our Bibles, used to looking at your word. Keep us from familiarity that causes your word to be blunted. And rather we pray that your word will act as a two-edged sword this morning. That it will divide where it needs to in our lives. All for your glory, your majesty, and all for our eternal good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me ask you as we begin this morning, we've been looking at this series on prayer and praying for one another. So let me ask you the simplest of questions this morning. What is prayer? What is prayer? Here's a dictionary definition that I found this week. Prayer is a solemn request for help addressed to God or another deity an act common to most religions. What do you think of that as a definition for prayer? Maybe as a start, and we think, well, that's not a bad definition of prayer. It's quite a good description as it goes. But maybe as we ponder that a little bit more, maybe there are things that, well, we think, well, that's not quite as accurate as it needs to be if we're thinking about what prayer is. An act common to all, to most religions. Actually, if we think about it, genuine prayer isn't a characteristic of most views of the world, even of most religions. Not everyone can pray. The humanist or the atheist, in their view of the world, well, they can't pray, can they? There's no God to pray to. The best they can do is cross their fingers and hope for the best. The Hindu, well, the Hindu can't pray either. Because although she has a God, her God is just an impersonal cosmic force. It's an it rather than a he or a she, if we can put it like that. The best the Hindu can do when a situation arises and they're in need is to meditate herself into some kind of blissful state of tranquility, not prayer. And even the Muslim can't pray, not in the way that we'd maybe think of using the word prayer. Although the Muslim has a God, and a personal God at that, his God is such a remote, far away sovereign, it's impossible to imagine that a human request could have any sway with that God's opinion. No, the best the Muslim can do is submit themselves to that resignation of what Allah's will is. So contrary to what many people would say, contrary to maybe what the dictionary definition might say, prayer is far from a universal religious practice phenomena. Petitionary prayer, especially asking God for things, is only something those who believe in a loving, a caring, a personal God. It's only something that they could do. Of course, that's the living God that we as Christians believe in and have put our hope in, isn't it? That personal, a God who engages. We can ask God for what we need at any time, wherever we are. And if you've been with us on Sunday mornings, as I say, we've been looking through this idea of prayer through the last few weeks. And again, this morning, we're coming to look at what Paul says about prayer and one of Paul's prayers, this one towards the end of this letter to the church in Colossae. Now, often when we speak of prayer, I'm aware we use that word prayer as a kind of catch-all to talk about our praying to God, our asking Him for things, our thanking God for things, our praising God, our confessing our sins. The Bible can speak of prayer in that way, as a kind of catch-all for all of those ways of speaking to God. But in a more restricted sense, prayer is simply making our requests, making our needs known to God, asking God to provide for us in one way or another. And Paul's intention, as he encourages people to pray in his letters, indeed my intention is a similar one, it's not to issue just a rallying cry. Come on, pull your socks up, get praying, get asking God for things. No, Paul does want people to grasp just what prayer is, to grasp how awesome prayer is. So that as those who have been blessed by God with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in the Lord Jesus Christ, prayer will become second nature to us. So let's ask a question again. What is prayer? Well, here's a definition of prayer, a description of prayer that when you hear it, you might think is ludicrous. You might think, what a crazy way of describing prayer. But it's not me just being ludicrous. This is something that I picked up from something John Piper said over 30 years ago. So if it is ludicrous, at least it's two of us. But as I thought about this description of prayer, I think this is a great way, a really helpful way of thinking about prayer. Here it is. Prayer is the meaning of the universe. Prayer is the meaning, the reason for the universe. Just think about it a moment. How can we say prayer's the meaning of the universe in any sensible way? You see, prayer, in a very real sense, is the reason that God created the cosmos. Grasp that and you will understand better why Paul says in chapter 4, verse 2, to these Christians, devote yourselves to prayer. God, the creator of the universe, he made the world in a way that it might be completely dependent upon him. God creates a world so that it's dependent upon him. Dependent upon him so that he'll get all of the glory. He'll get all of the praise because we're dependent on him for everything. Specifically, God creates men and women in his own image to show that he is the one who can meet our every need. The one who's made us can supply our every need. God creates Adam and Eve. And what does he do? He places them, doesn't he, in that fruitful garden, the Garden of Eden. He supplies all their needs for them. The very order of creation shows that God is the sovereign Lord of all. He's made all things, and on whom we as creatures are totally dependent upon him for everything. And prayer, can you see, humbly asking God, God, can you supply my need? That's an acknowledgement, isn't it, of where we fit in the universe. Limited, dependent, creatures, and God's place in the universe, glorious, Lord, provider, giver, so that he can be glorified, that he might be honored. Living in God's world in the way that God desires, that's what prayer is. With created men and women, you and me, crying out to God, Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you to supply me with this. Lord, I need you to work in this way. Expressing again and again our dependence upon God, the one on whom we're totally reliant. So that God gets all of the glory. Lord, we need you. We need you. He's the one who's seen in prayer to be the loving, gracious, giving Lord. We're to be the ones who are seen to be in need, without him having nothing. Prayer is the meaning of the universe, why God created the world in that way, so that we can cry out to him, he can supply our needs, he can get the glory and honor. Lord, we need you to provide. We need you to act. We need you to work. Glorify your name as we cry out to you. And that's what I and you and the rest of the cosmos were made for. To proclaim that God really is able. To proclaim that we can't do anything without him. You know, we often say, I've said it, I'm sure many of us have said it, we'll often say to one another, don't we? Look, we're not to come to God with our shopping list of wants. You said that? I've said that before. And in a sense, it is true, isn't it? Prayer isn't just to be coming to God and saying, God, I want this, I want that, I want that new house, I want this better relationship, I want this, I want that. But let me say, at least that shopping list approach to prayer acknowledges that everything I want or need, it's all got to come from God. I can't have it without God's good provision. Let me ask you this morning, as we begin, do you recognize your place in the universe? Do you recognize your place before God? You're not God. You're not the sovereign Lord. You're not the one who's able to provide for all of your needs. You may well this morning provide in lots of ways for yourself. You may well provide for lots of other people. But you will always and forever be totally dependent upon the Lord God who made you. And that's a good thing. That's a great thing. That gives God the glory. So no wonder Paul, as he's writing to these Christians about how they're to live in the world as those who've been raised with Christ, chapter 3, verse 1. No wonder he says in chapter 4, devote yourselves to prayer. Prayer's why we're here. Not just to talk to God, but to speak in a way to him that demonstrates who's who. Me, needy. Me, limited. Me, sinful. Me, broken and dependent. A created being. God, the totally self-sufficient one. The gracious, giving, perfect, sovereign Lord of all. prayers, the meaning of why we're here, to reflect God's greatness as those in need. Isn't prayer something awesome when you think of it like that? Isn't prayer, thinking of prayer like that, isn't that making prayer something significant, something vital, rather than just a duty? Oh, well, I've got to say my prayers, I better pray. Prayer acknowledges that we can't, but God can because he's great. Well, let's see how and what Paul exhorts these Christians to pray for towards the end of this letter as he's writing to them. First of all, on the sheet there, the second thing, Christians, Paul prays, are to speak to God about the world they live in. He says, devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Some translations, maybe the one you've got in front of you this morning, have continue steadfastly in prayer. Stick with it. Because you're needy, because you need God to supply all your needs in every situation, you make prayer part of your DNA. The great reformer, Martin Luther, he once said, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. That sounds right. And the idea of devoting ourselves to prayer is of being always ready, or of being constant. Just like the battery, we are to be ever ready in prayer. Not just intently focusing on prayer for a particular season or when we've got a particular need. No, no, we're to endure in prayer, go on constantly devoting ourselves to prayer. And the reason I asked Rose to read the opening, Paul's opening prayer to these Christians in chapter 1, just turn, flick back a page, is because of how Paul prays for them. Look again, verse 9 of chapter 1. He says, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God. You see, it's constant praying. And I don't know if you noticed as we read through it. If not, read through it again as you go back home. But how Paul prays for these believers in chapter 1, verse 9 to 13. Friends, how similar that is to what we've seen. Paul prays for the Christians in Ephesus and in Philippi over the last couple of weeks. But the point is, Paul's point is, look, this is not just one thing I pray for you as a one-off. No, no, this is what I'm praying for the churches that I write to constantly. This is what I'm asking God. Well, Paul writes this particular letter to these Christians. And these Christians in Colossae, they're being tempted to think that they need to add something to the Lord Jesus, to their trust in Jesus. They need to add religious practices. They need to add special days or special diets in order for them really to be accepted and to be right with God. And Paul's writing this letter to remind them how that all things are theirs in Christ. That they're far from needing something else in addition to Jesus to live lives that are pleasing to God. As they've come to trust in Jesus, Jesus has brought them into God's very presence to be at home with God. Just turn to chapter 3 and verse 1. That central statement that Paul makes there. He says, since then you've been raised. As those who are Christians, since then you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You've trusted in Jesus. Jesus has died. He's risen. He's now seated in God's presence, at home in God's presence. Where are you? Well, you've been raised with Christ. You belong there with him. Since that's true of you, don't need to add anything else to Jesus. Since that's true of you, verse 2, chapter 3, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. But what does it look like practically to set our minds on things above where Jesus reigns and where we belong if we follow him? What does that practically look like while we're still in this life? Well, Paul goes on in chapter 3 to explain what it's going to look like in the home and with family and friends and in work. And then he says in chapter 4, verse 2, look, in all of it, in every circumstance, always, every aspect of your life, you are to be men and women who are devoted to prayer. Always, every situation, bringing them to God. Constantly. And chapter 4, verse 2, you're to be watchful. Watching for what? Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful. You know, I've been really surprised this week as I've looked at what some of the commentators who commented on this this passage have said. And they say that they think that when Paul says, be watchful, devote yourself to prayer and be watchful, it simply means stay awake when you're praying and be focused on what you're praying for. In other words, it is the easiest thing in the world, isn't it, to start praying. And Paul's saying, don't nod off. I don't think that's what it's saying. Maybe they're thinking, those commentators are thinking, when Jesus says to his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, remember he says, watch and pray, and the disciples nod off. But I don't think that's what Paul's saying here. Not in the context. It doesn't allow us, I think, for that. I think from what we see Paul saying in the previous chapter, I think Paul's saying, you live watchful lives. You live lives where you're actively looking for what you need to be praying, what you need to be asking God for in prayer, aware that he can supply, he will supply all of your needs. So just think for a moment of your last week. Think of some of the things that you've struggled with. Think of some of the things that have caused you joy in the last week. Think of some of the things that are gonna you think are going to happen this coming week. Some of the things that are filling you with anxiety. Some of the things that you're looking forward to. Are those things we're praying about? Are those the things we're asking God to supply our needs in? You see, the reality is, life can go by so, so quickly, can't it? Before we know it, something has happened. We worry about it. We react or we act upon it. And it's gone. Have we prayed? Where's our prayer been? Paul says, look, you be watchful. Be on the lookout in order that you can be praying, you can be asking God to provide for you in whatever circumstances, whatever situation you're in. And then the end of verse 2, be thankful because you're aware of how God has provided for you in all kinds of ways in the past. We've seen, haven't we, over previous weeks as we've looked at Paul's prayers in Ephesians and Philippians, that Paul is forever thankful for what God has done in his life and the lives of those that he's writing to. You be thankful because you've seen God supplying your needs. Devoted to prayer. Watchful. Thankful. But then notice how Paul goes on in verse 3 to ask for prayer for himself here. He says, and pray for us too. You see, Paul knows that God will and can supply for him in all sorts of ways. Paul can't do anything without God. But just look in verse 3 at where Paul prioritizes his praying. He's going to ask these Colossian Christians to pray for him on one particular thing. Here's one thing I want you to pray for me. This is his priority. Paul's in prison. He's in chains. And yet he doesn't ask that the doors of the prison cell be opened. No, he asks, verse 3, pray for us too. Keep on praying for us. It's a constant. That God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I'm in chains. He's imprisoned. And Paul asks them that God might please pray that God will give me an opportunity to share the gospel. You're in chains. You're in a cell. What are you asking God for in that situation? Those hard circumstances that you're facing in your life right now, and some of us are facing really hard circumstances. What are we praying to God for in those circumstances? You see, Paul knows as Christ's blood-bought people, we are dependent upon God for everything. We need to be asking God for all kinds of things. But as we speak to God about the world in which we live in, our lives in the world around us, asking God to provide for us in all kinds of ways, Paul's great conviction is that God's desire is that we as Christians are to speak to the world about him. That we as Christians are to speak to the world around us about God. That's what Paul's asking that they pray. Let's just think how this works for a moment. I began by saying, didn't I, that prayer is in some sense the meaning for the universe. God, our infinite, self-sufficient creator, he made a cosmos to be totally dependent upon him. Every moment, every second. In order that he might get the glory, in order that he might get the praise. And in prayer, we are acknowledging his lordship, his greatness, as the only one who can provide for us. And yet Paul's convinced that there are many out there who don't pray. And they don't pray because they don't know the one true living God. Since Adam and Eve turned in rebellion away from God's good provision for them, humanity has lived as though we're lords of our own lives. That we want to be self-made men and women, that we don't need God's help. We can do it. Don't need God's help. We don't need anybody else that God might put in our way. And though we deserve God's just judgment for that, God, in his amazing mercy, has acted in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to reconcile us back to himself, to restore us back into that living relationship where we are in conscious dependence upon God for all of our needs. And because Paul is convinced that that's what God is doing in the world, because Paul is convinced and knows that there are still many who do not cry out to God and feel their dependence upon him, he asks these believers to pray that God will give him opportunities to share the good news of Jesus with others. Pray for us, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I'm in chains. We're to ask God to make opportunities for us to share the gospel. Do notice what Paul says here and what Paul doesn't say. Paul isn't saying, is he, look, gather round a table and rack your brains to come up with opportunities for me to share the gospel. No, he's asking them to ask God to open doors for God to create the opportunities. You see, Paul is well aware that we cannot break down the doors into men and women's hearts. But he knows that God can do that. And so we need to be asking God, speaking to God, Lord, we need you to work, to create, to provide, to open up opportunities in order that we can tell people the glorious good news of what you've done through sending your Son into the world to die for our sin and restore us into living relationship with you. Now, friends, I don't know about you, but that's a real challenge for me. I often feel on the back foot with people. I often assume, well, people aren't going to want to hear about Jesus. You know, I honestly probably could count on the fingers of one hand the times when, as a minister, somebody's come up to me and asked me out of the blue, well, can you please tell me about Jesus? Can you please tell me about this salvation that God offers out of the blue? We are living in a culture, aren't we, at a time where opportunities to share the good news about Jesus in that way are few and far between. Paul says, you pray. Pray to God that God will open doors for me, that I might declare the good news of Jesus Christ. Maybe if we're wondering why opportunities to speak of Jesus don't come our way as often as they might do, maybe it's to do with not devoting ourselves to pray, to ask God for those things as we should. We live in a day when people aren't running off the streets, are they, saying, what must I do to be saved? When was the last time that happened on a Sunday morning? Somebody ran into the back of church and said, what must I do to be saved? But that old man that you sit next to, you're queuing up in the doctor's surgery, and he tells you how he's tired of life, and he can see no reason to go on. Or that neighbour who shares with you, you know, all I want in my life now is a new man or a new job, and life will be perfect. Or that family relative who shares with you, they're struggling to come to terms with the loss of a loved one. They're all in need of God's salvation in Jesus, aren't they? They're all in need of knowing that they were never, ever meant to live a life where they're on their own, where they're not dependent upon God. They're all opportunities that God gives us, aren't they, to speak something of God and his salvation. Those three things are opportunities that God has given me just in the last 5 or 6 weeks to share the good news of Jesus with people. You see, what Paul asks these believers to pray for isn't that he'd be skilled in working out opportunities, but rather that God will open doors of opportunity, of gospel opportunity. And what we need to be doing more than anything else when it comes to reaching out is for asking God to open doors for our gospel message. But do notice that Paul doesn't just ask them to pray that God will open doors, make opportunities. He also does ask them, doesn't he, to pray that he and Christians will take those opportunities. Look at verse 4. Pray that I might proclaim it, that news about the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. You see, ask God to open the door, but then ask God also to, for me, says Paul, to open my mouth. We need to pray that we will take those opportunities that God gives us. Now, here's Paul. Here's Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, commissioned on the road to Damascus by Jesus. And Paul doesn't want us to be in any doubt that he finds this hard. He needs, he says, God to give him clarity in the pronouncement of the good news. It takes real resolve to be clear in presenting the gospel. Because often when you're clear in presenting the gospel, what happens? Well, trouble arises. It leads us to gospel persecution. Pray that I may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in chains, says Paul. You see, Paul has been proclaiming the need to repent and believe in response to the good news of Jesus, the one who's crucified and risen again. And look where it's got him. It's got him in chains. Most of us know, don't we, of what it's like to see an opportunity and then hesitate. Especially today, where we're so familiar with that, when life happens so fast. Just think of your emails. Emails come in and you see, oh, look, there's 60% off this for today, or there's 90% off this if only you act in the next 2 hours. And you hesitate. And by the time you click, they've all gone, or time's gone. As Christians, we do know what it's like, don't we, to hesitate over opportunities to speak of Jesus. And at that time, we need boldness. Not stoked up bravado that we can do it. Not an extrovert character. At that moment when we need to speak, we need God-given boldness. And that's why we need to ask God for boldness to speak the good news. It's not about our character. It's not about what we're like. It's about God providing for us. That we might be bold to speak the good news, even if it should result in being rejected or mocked or hurt, even imprisoned. Putting ourselves in harm's way like that, that doesn't come naturally for anyone. It's of God. It's supernatural. And therefore, we're not to think, Paul doesn't want us to think, hang on a minute, David, we're not all full-time preachers, we're not all evangelists, we're not all Apostle Pauls. And that's true, we're not. Paul wants us to grasp that unless God is at work in and through us, none of us, whoever we are up to this. Paul didn't think he was up to this. Paul won't allow us to let ourselves off the hook that easily. It's true, we may not all be apostles or pastors, but look what he encourages them to in verse 5. He says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. What does that mean? Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt. So that you may know how to answer everyone. You see, the difference between the Apostle Paul and us as Christians, it isn't whether or not we're going to tell the world about Jesus. Rather, it's about how we tell the world about Jesus. Not everybody's been given the opportunity of speaking about Jesus, like the Apostle Paul did, to thousands of people. Not everyone's an Andrew Palau. But we are all called, aren't we, to make the most of the opportunities that God brings our ways. And I take it that means we're to be urgent. We're to make the best use of the time that God's given us, the opportunities that God's given us. Not badgering people who clearly don't want to hear our good news, but being aware of people's desperate need to know that there's a heaven to gain, that there's a hell to flee in coming to Christ. Friends, pray for God to give you and to give me and to give the rest of us that sense of urgency when it comes to sharing the gospel of Jesus. And pray also that we'll speak in genuine love. You see, he says, let your conversation be always full of grace. We don't want to just preach the message as a torrent of truth to people, do we? I've got that picture in my mind of a fireman with a fire hose blasting gospel truth at people. God doesn't want that from us, does he? We want people to understand, to accept, to see their need of the gospel. Letting our conversation be full of grace. I don't think it means that we've got to always be speaking of Jesus every time we are talking to people. But I think it does mean that every time we speak to people, God's grace that's been shown in our life, that's at work in our life, should be evident in all our conversation. I'm talking about the holidays. I'm talking about the weather. I'm talking about the gas meter. God's grace in us to be evident. You see, I don't think Paul's just asking that we'll be polite. At a very minimal level, he may well be saying, look, don't lie in your conversation. Don't use deceitful ways. Don't slander or gossip. Don't tear down. But it's clearly more than that, isn't it? Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. We're to be challenging, friends. Not just going with the flow, not just conforming. Our speech, says Paul, is to be like salt as it preserves truth. We're to combat truth decay. And it is easy, isn't it, in our culture? In a culture that promotes so many godless views. In a world that denies Jesus' kingship in so many ways. Isn't it easy as the conversation goes by just to let things go? You don't always want to be known as the one who's awkward, who's the disagreeable one. Rightly, we don't just want to be seen as being merely moralistic crusaders. But Paul expects all Christians to know how to answer people when they oppose and deny God's truth and his purpose in Christ. We don't need to have all of the answers, do we, every time we speak to people? We don't always need to share all of the gospel message every time we speak to someone. But Paul knows that we need clarity and we need courage at those times so that we'll speak up. And so we need to be praying for one another in this way, don't we? Asking God to open the doors for each other this week for opportunities. Asking God for boldness and clarity to open our mouths so that we'll speak to him in the situations he places us. God created us to be totally dependent on him. And there is a lost world out there that needs to acknowledge Christ's lordship. As we reach out proclaiming Jesus as our rightful Lord and Savior, boy, do we need to acknowledge that we need him to provide us with what we need to do that, with boldness, with urgency, with love, with compassion. We need God to be at work in and through us. And so we need to pray to that end. I wonder this week, will we speak to God about our world? With thankfulness, with watchfulness, will we speak to our world about God with urgency and with loving compassion? Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, you know our prayers to you are often weak and bumbling, and so often we don't even know how we're to pray as we ought to. Even in the simplest things, we find ourselves struggling in prayer at times. But Lord, that very reaction, that very action of prayer declares that we don't know, that we are in need, and that you do know, and that you do have the answers, and that you are able. And that, in and of itself, brings glory to yourself, that glory and honour that's due to you. And therefore we pray that you will work in our hearts and our minds and our lives, that we will be devoted to prayer. Heavenly Father, we do pray particularly that for one another, that knowing that your desire is to reconcile all things to yourself in Christ Jesus. Lord, we pray that you might give us those gospel opportunities, even this week, even on the way home from church, opportunities given from you. And Heavenly Father, give us that boldness and that clarity then to speak of you to a needy world. Lord, hear our prayers. Without you, we can do nothing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.